Morning scripture is John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verses 10 through 15. The reading is from the English Standard Version. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep.
I hope you were listening to the song we just sang. What a song it was. You may have noticed the phrase that we sang near the beginning, "Nothing changes here." And if you weren't paying attention, you might have said, wait a minute, a lot of things change here. The weather, it got cold last night. And friends, loved ones pass on, as we have witnessed too many times here lately. But the key phrase there in heavenly love abiding, nothing changes here. God's love is a constant. It does not change, no matter what may change in this life. And that's another reason why we praise God. That's why we worship Him and why we've come together today to say, Lord, thank you for that. We need that heavenly love that is always abiding with us. So let's give God our best as we enter into this time of studying from His Word. Let us remember that God is always with us. If we are with Him. It's so good to see you this morning. We're really glad that you have come to join us in this time of worship. And the last couple of weeks have been big days for us. 2 weeks ago, we had our annual Family and Friends Day. Last week, we had Mother's Day, and a lot of visitors were with us on that occasion. And today is my big day, because I have family here with me. My oldest son and his wife, Nathan and Amy, and my three oldest grandsons are here today. Raise your hand back there, Nathan, so everybody knows where you're at. I'm proud of these folks. I will make no apologies for that. But they surprised us by coming in just for a quick visit, and I'm just so honored they came to join us in worship. But we're glad you're here, even if you're not my son and his family. Really glad you've come our way, and hope you'll come back and join us anytime you can. Tonight, Lord willing, we'll meet again at 6 o'clock, and we're going to be talking about earnest love. Now, that's not the name of a man, I want you to understand. It's a concept. It's a concept that we find in 1 Peter twice, and it's worth our notice. So I hope you can come back and join us, and we'll study together, we'll worship God again. And God is certainly worthy of praise, not just Sunday morning, but Sunday evening and numerous other times as well. And it looks like the Conrads are here, and I bet that new baby is somewhere around, right? Lydia is somewhere in the building, and she is a brand new one. So we're just happy for a lot of reasons. Now let's get our Bibles out. Hope you will follow with me as I go through this lesson. You'll see the passages listed on the screen. Turn to them. I'll try to give you time to get there before I start reading. And that way you'll know this is from the Word of God. If it isn't, don't pay any attention to me. But if it is from the Word of God, that's worth our attention. So let's get into that lesson now. I'll begin, though, by talking about a movie that came out in 1995. I'll just mention it. I never saw the movie, never really had a desire to watch it, but it was called To Die For. To Die For. And the reason I focus on that movie is because it is a phrase that has become somewhat popular in our culture. The phrase to die for means it's something that we want very badly. In fact, the Urban Dictionary defines it in this way. It says, something I want very much, something I would take risks to get. And maybe you've used that phrase, maybe you've heard it, but the idea is, I really want that. It may refer to a new article of clothing, it may refer to a new pair of shoes, it may refer to a new car, but it's something we really want, we gotta have it, it is to die for. Could we use that phrase for Jesus? Could we say that Jesus would ever have said something like that? Well, on one level, no. Because you remember, on one occasion, Jesus said, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He apparently never owned real estate, or at least at that point in his life, he didn't. And then when he went to the cross, it looks like the only things he possessed were those articles of clothing that the soldiers gambled for. And so Jesus would never say of things, I want that, that is to die for. But how about the church? Could that not be said of Jesus, that he had such a great desire for the church, he was willing even literally to die for that? And I bring that up because it's good for us to compare ourselves with Jesus. I mean, we claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. How does our view of the church match his? Could we say at any level, the church, I want that very much? Let's look at that idea together. First of all, let's talk about the idea that Jesus died for the church. Now, you may think, well, everybody knows that, everybody believes that, but there is some differing opinion on this very idea. There was an article that appeared in 2001 in the Dallas Morning News, in which they were talking about some seminary students that were taking a very different view of the death of Jesus. And let me just read a few words from that article, and this will help you to see what some say. More and more, some reject the usual Christian talk about Jesus' death. They don't consider Jesus a ransom for sin. They shudder at hymns glorifying the power of the blood. They cringe at calling the day Jesus died Good Friday. They say a God who requires human sacrifice sounds mean and vindictive. It doesn't mesh with their idea of a God who loves and forgives. And in a sense, we can see that. I mean, it is a pretty strong idea that Jesus had to die so that we might be saved. Have we gotten it wrong? Have we misinterpreted what the Word of God says? Well, let's take a few quick glances here. There's a whole lot more we could say about it, but I think a few verses will suffice on this idea. Let's go back to John chapter 10 that was read to us a few moments ago, John chapter 10. And here is Jesus talking about being the good shepherd. And did you hear what Jesus said? For example, in verse 11, John chapter 10 and verse 11, where Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, what does that mean? It means that he literally would die in his attempt to protect the flock. If a wolf comes and is stalking the flock, then the shepherd puts himself between the sheep and the wolf, even though it could mean his own death. And Jesus said, I lay down my life for the sheep. I love them that much. And sheep, as you know, refers to the church, to all those who are called out of this world and follow Jesus as his disciples. And then on down in verse 18, Jesus went on to say, John chapter 10 and verse 18, no one takes it from me, talking about his life. It wasn't like he was ambushed. It was a surprise that people didn't want him to be in their lives. No, Jesus said, no one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. And you see there again, Jesus is using language that makes it very clear he knew what was coming. He chose to go through with the plan for redemption. And that required his death, a death on the cross. Now, why is all of this necessary? And again, we can't go in depth right now, but let me take you back to a passage in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 12 and verse 13. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 13. Now, throughout the Old Testament, you find several passages where blood is mentioned. Sacrifices of one kind or another, and that meant an animal died because of the sins of people. The animals were innocent. They hadn't done anything wrong in the sight of God. It was people that had done it. And here is probably the most famous example of a sacrifice in the Old Testament where God is telling his people, here's what you must do if you want to survive the death that is going to come upon the firstborn in Egypt. He says in Exodus 12 and verse 13, the blood, that is the blood of a lamb that they were to slay, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now, was that critical? Was that important that they do that? Absolutely. If you believe God, if you know the kind of God he is, then you say, I will do that because the life of my firstborn depends on that. And that shows how important it was at that time for that purpose. But now let's take that same concept to the New Testament, to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. And I want you to notice here an image that Paul uses that takes us back to that scene in Exodus. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, where Paul writes, cleanse out the old leaven. And there he's talking about again how they left Egypt in such haste. They didn't have time to leaven their bread. And for the next few days they ate unleavened bread. He says, cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Now, if the people of Israel knew we've got to make this sacrifice of a lamb and its blood has to be painted on the doorpost of our house, then that's what it means for us, because Christ is our Passover lamb. His blood has been shed, and we must take that blood, in effect, and paint it on the doorpost of our houses, of our hearts, in order for that same Passover to take place. And then Peter agrees with that in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verses 18 and 19, and again, see this same image of a lamb who has to be slain in order for redemption to occur. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things. Now notice he's talking about a ransom that had to be paid. You were not ransomed with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Now, Peter there does not use the word Passover, but what else would you think? If you were a Jew, particularly, because a lamb without blemish or spot and a lamb that had to be slain in order to redeem us, to ransom us. And again, he's talking about us as well, living these 2,000 years later. That blood had to be shed if there was to be any hope of redemption. And let me take you to one other passage talking about the necessity of Christ doing this, found in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 11. Here, the idea is Jesus going into the temple, so to speak, except now we're looking at the real temple, the one that is in heaven. And here in Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 11, we read about Jesus ready to make the offering that has to be made. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, into the very presence of God. Into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood. By means of his own blood. Thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more? How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Jesus went into the tabernacle to make that offering that the high priest would make once a year, except Jesus didn't take the blood of a lamb or any other animal. He took his own blood and presented it for our atonement. There are many of us that regularly roll up our sleeves in order to donate blood. We know that people's lives depend on donated blood. And there are many that will say, yeah, sure, let me do that. Not doing it for pay. They just know it is a good thing to do. But friend, would you do that? If they said, we're going to take all of your blood, would you be willing to make that sacrifice? I wouldn't, unless it was somebody very, very dear to me. And I knew there was no other way that their lives could be saved. Then I would consider it, and I hope I would do it. But you see, that's what Jesus did. He went into the presence of God and rolled up his sleeves in effect and said, take it all, because every drop is required to make atonement for the sins of the world. Now, what does this supreme sacrifice mean, therefore? Acts chapter 20, verse 28, and here is a crucial passage to latch onto to get the meaning of this lesson. So listen closely. This is Paul talking to the elders of the church at Ephesus, and he says this in the midst of his many comments. Acts 20, verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Or you might say, as other translations do, which he purchased with his own blood. Now get that idea. Christ purchased the church. Us. It's not a building. It's not got anything to do with buildings, except when a church meets in a building. Christ purchased people with his own blood. And why would he do that? Because he loves us. He loves us supremely. And in Ephesians chapter 5, a slight change of imagery, a drastic change of imagery, but a powerful one. And notice there, again, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 and 26, again, underscoring the idea that Jesus loves the church. Paul says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. And again, you see the idea, Jesus loves the church so much that he died for the church. Now, with all that, let's step back for a moment and ask, how do we respond to that? How do we respond to this supreme love and sacrifice that Jesus made for the church? On the day that Jesus died, there were a lot of people present. We don't know how many, but I would estimate thousands who were there for some period of time. And among those that were present on that day, there were a lot of different reactions. Some of them were laughing and mocking Jesus, and it made no effect on them. They just left, and their lives continued on as they had been. But there were those who were shaken by what they saw, who saw the example of Jesus, his love continuing in that situation, and they were changed. They were among those on the day of Pentecost that said, what shall we do? We have committed a terrible mistake. and they changed their lives as a result. So what about us? Now that we have again contemplated that scene at Calvary and we have seen Jesus on the cross and considered the love that took him there and held him to the cross, what about us? Well, there's two options as I see it. Very broad generalizations, I guess. But there are two ways of approaching this. One is found in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, look at verse 29. Hebrews 10 and verse 29. The writer says, how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? Now that's powerful imagery, wouldn't you say? Trampling underfoot the Son of God and profaning the blood of the covenant? It's like we're saying, oh, look at that blood. That's weak, isn't it? That's just funny. And we're laughing at the same. We would never do that, we say. So what is he talking about? Who does that kind of thing? Go back to verse 26, and you'll see who he's talking about there. He says, if we go on sinning deliberately, if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. It's a person whose life has not really changed. They may say, I'm different. I love the Lord. But look at the way they live. Look at their values. Have they really changed? Is it really any different for them? And they are, in effect, trampling underfoot the Son of God, profaning the blood of the covenant. I would suggest a different reaction to the cross. It's one that we find in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. By the time we come to verse 42, there have already been about 3,000 people that have responded to the offer of God's mercy and grace, and they have been baptized as a result of what Peter told them to do in verse 38. And now look at what they're doing in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Look at that word, devoted. That is a powerful word in the Greek as well as in the English. It means here is something that I really find important. I'm going to really attach myself to this. I'm not going to let up. I devote myself to it. And there are things in everybody's life we devote ourselves to. We devote ourselves to eating once or more a day. We devote ourselves to certain television shows that we love to watch. We devote ourselves to certain athletic teams that we love to follow. These devoted themselves, again, look at what it says, to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayers. How could you summarize those four things that are mentioned there? How about this? They devoted themselves to the life of the church. You remember the church that Jesus loved so much he was willing to die for? And that's where we have to step back and say, how much do I love the church? Sometimes it's hard. Because we see the human manifestation. I mean, that's what the church is. Humans. We're not perfect. Far from it. But we are the church. The ones that Jesus loved and died for. And how many people back off and say, well, you know, I just can't get along with some of those people. Or that's really not what I'm interested in. And as a result, they're not devoted to the life of the church. To die for. Jesus said, I love the church. It is to die for. We have the example in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10 of a man that we've talked about a number of times, Demas. Twice in other places in the New Testament, we read about him. And he's a faithful follower of Christ, a companion of Paul, going with Paul on these missionary journeys. But by 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, Paul writes, Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me. We can only hope Demas realized the error of his way before he died. We don't know if he did, but we hope he did. But we have that opportunity right now. We have the opportunity at this moment to honestly examine our lives and say, do I look at the church as something, quote, to die for? Now, we may never be called upon to actually surrender our physical lives because of our faith, but we're talking about the way the world uses that phrase right now. Do we love it? Do we love it so much we will put into action what we say we are? If you're not a member of the church, the body of Christ, He died for you so that you could be called out of the world, cleansed of your sins, and be given new life. And if you believe this morning in Jesus as the Son of God, and if that faith is strong enough to lead you to turn away from sin, repenting of it, if you this morning are so convinced of Jesus, you'd be glad to stand before this group today and say, I do believe in Him. I will confess my faith. Then why not today be baptized, buried with Christ, and then raised by the Father with Christ, washed of your sins, regenerated, alive again? And if we've gone through those steps, let's honestly examine where our hearts are. Can we honestly say, my love for the church approaches, we'll never match, but does it approach the way Jesus felt about the church and continues to feel about it? And if we find we need to repent, let's do that this morning. Let's pray together. Come as we stand and sing.